Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, May 19th, 2022, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1, 9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, instantly restoring us to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and our spiritual life. Now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship with you and your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. First order of business, today is Jerry Cahoon's birthday. And this is the best I have seen yet. Now, Jerry loves to fish, and of course, since he's a fisherman, he's also a liar. Like all fishermen. I mean, he catches a fish and says, "That's 2 feet." And we used to call him, he used to be Big Jer, and then their son was Little Jer. Well, that doesn't work anymore. Little Jer's bigger than Big Jer. So I've come up with a new moniker, Old Fart Jer and Little Jer. So happy birthday, Old Fart Jer. 1 John chapter 3, let's get the corrected translation, starting at verse 1. Consider how great, how wonderful, how glorious a love, virtue love, the Father, God the Father, has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And we are the children of God. And therefore, the world, the people living in the cosmic system, they do not understand us. Us being believers living the spiritual life. Why? Because they did not understand Him, Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, students under the authority and training of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when he appears, the rapture, we shall be like him. Our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone, every spiritually mature believer who keeps on having and holding this hope, hope three, in him, Jesus Christ, keeps on purifying himself, just as that unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. Verse 4, and everyone, every believer who commits sin is also guilty of lawlessness. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness describes the believer who chooses from his own volition to live outside of the spiritual life. Lawlessness is the believer choosing to live his life inside Satan's cosmic system. The believer choosing to live his life inside Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred, becomes an antichrist believer, as John described in 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. In other words, you wind up imitating the antichrist of the tribulation, who has a specific title. The antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. The antichrist of the tribulation is the man of lawlessness. That is, he will be totally controlled by Satan's cosmic system. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Now the old sin nature, which we all have a sin nature. That sin nature is the source of temptation. But your human volition is the source of sin. Temptation is not a sin. You're going to be tempted all the time. Every day you probably will be tempted from your old sin nature to sin. But temptation's not a sin. It's when you, from your free will, say yes to the temptation. You commit the sin. So the old sin nature is the source of temptation. You don't rebound and acknowledge your temptations, but you rebound, acknowledge your sins. So while the sin nature is the source of temptation, human volition is the source of sin. The old sin nature can tempt you in three areas: sin, human good, and evil. But the old sin nature cannot succeed apart from your free will and your soul. The volition of the soul guards the gate of the soul from the old sin nature's temptation. Therefore, no one ever sins and enters into Satan's cosmic system apart from the function of his own free will. Whether sins of ignorance or sins of cognizance, the believer's volition is involved in every single sin. And therefore, ignorance is no excuse. While the old sin nature is located in the body, it must penetrate the soul for sin to be produced. This cannot be done without your volition saying yes to the temptation. One of the most important words, therefore, for you to have in your vocabulary is the word no. You're going to have temptation probably every day. All you have to do is say no. N-O. It's a two-letter word. I think all of you can handle that one. I mean, there's a lot of vocabulary words, and I mentioned that Deb and I, we play Wordle every morning. We get up and play Wordle. By the way, it's W-O-R-D-L-E. Somebody want to know how you spell it? I wasn't sure. W-O-R-D-L-E, Wordle. We do that every morning. And I provide the first word. The first word, and I have gone through, I have 8 pages of the, on each page, 5 rows of the alphabet. I've got 8 pages of word that go for the starting word. And so today was the G word. Yesterday was the F word, but that's only 4 letters. See, some of you thought you knew what I put out there. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Today was the G word, so I put out, my word was glory. And then Debbie usually provides the second word. The first word, glory, the first 2 letters, G-L, were in the word. Yeah. Huh. And then I said, Deb, you got a second word? No, I said, how about gleam? Okay, gleam. And now we had G-L, the first 2 letters right, and the A was a right letter, but in the wrong place. I said, okay, Deb, you're up. What's the third? What word are you going to provide now? She said, I just don't know. I just don't know. I said, how about glass? Okay, let's try glass. G-L-A-S-S. Glass! High five! Oh, yeah. And the computer goes, splendid! Way to go! So we do this every morning. Now, if you get it in 3, that's really good. You only get 6 chances. If you don't get it in 6 chances, they give you the finger, you know. So you want to get it in... We've never got it in 1. We've got it in 2, 3 times. But the last 5 times, we've got it in 3. In 3 out of the last 5 times, we're really on a roll. But no is a real simple vocabulary word. The winner believer has no down. He has that word in his vocabulary. Sure, you're going to have temptation. All you got to do is say no. Stay filled with the Spirit. Keep living the spiritual life. And that's the best thing you can ever do. When you say yes to the old sin nature's temptation and sin, the old sin nature not only controls the soul, but the believer also comes under the control of the cosmic system. And therefore, the old sin nature is Satan's inside agent recruiting for the cosmic system. And therefore, the believer is only pure. That's verse 3. And everyone, the spiritually mature believer, who keeps on having and holding this hope, hope 3, in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps on purifying himself, just as that unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. And therefore, the believer is only pure and free from sin when he's living the spiritual life, that fantastic spiritual life God has given each one of us as royal family of God in the church age. Now that brings us to verse 5. And verse 5 says, and ye know that he was manifested. Ye know that he was manifested. The conjunction chi plus the verb oida plus the conjunction hati with the nominative singular demonstrative pronoun akenos plus the aorist passive indicative of the verb phanerao. The conjunction is the conjunction chi. That's K-A-I. And chi has a lot of different meanings. It can be a connective chi and translated and. It can be an assensive chi, translated even. Adjunctive chi, translated also. It can be an emphatic chi. This is an emphatic chi. And you may translate the emphatic chi, indeed, in fact, really, certainly, all of those are translations of the emphatic chi. We are going to translate it, indeed. And then we have the verb oida. And the verb oida is a very special verb. For those of you who have been a part of this ministry for some time, you've got this one down. This is called a frozen form. It is a perfect tense used as a present tense. Oida is translated to know. What it means is you have learned the Word of God in the past. You've learned Bible doctrine in the past, with the result that you know Bible doctrine now in the present. These believers have been taught many doctrines by the Apostle John. They've been taught about the incarnation of the Son of God, the incarnation and the virgin birth. They got that down. They've been taught about the first advent of Jesus Christ. They got that down. They've been taught about the salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They got that down. They've been taught about the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. They got that down. They've been taught these things many times in the past by the Apostle John, with the result that they know these doctrines now in the present. That's the verb oida. And then we have hati. And some of you are going to jump and say, hati, I know, that's a causal conjunction. You translate it because. Well, sometimes it is. Sometimes it is a causal conjunction, and you do translate it because. But not after verbs of dicendi. When hati follows verbs of dicendi. See, you didn't know how to spell that, did you? There. You'll never see that on Wordle. Dicendi. A verb of dicendi, these are verbs of knowing, verbs of thinking, saying. Whenever it follows these kind of verbs, it introduces an object clause, and therefore it is correctly translated that. It introduces what they have been taught by John in the past and what they know now in the present. And then we have the demonstrative pronoun ekenos. E-K-E-I-N-O-S. Ekenos. This is a demonstrative pronoun. It's that person, but here is that unique person. That unique person being the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the verb phanerao. P-H-A-N-E-R-O, long O. Phanerao. I want you to pay attention. You, again, the initiated congregation, you see that, you say, aha, I know what that means. That means that's causation. Let's get a couple of points on phanerao. One, phanerao in the active voice means to reveal, to make known, to show. To reveal, to make known, to show. That's the active voice. Two, in the passive voice, see, you ought to know this too. All right. Active voice, subject produces the action of the verb. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. Middle voice, subject performs the action of the verb, but it comes back to benefit him in some way. So there you have active voice, passive voice, middle voice. And that's why you study the scriptures from the original autographs. God the Holy Spirit puts every part in there for a reason, to teach Bible doctrine. And so the tense is important, the voice is important, the mood is important. Everything is communicating Bible doctrine. Now, if all you do is study from the English, you are missing most of the doctrine that's being communicated and taught. And sadly today, pastors, even ones that have gone to seminary and learned the languages, aren't using them. They don't study from the languages. And that is the worst thing that can happen to a client nation of God. We are going to enter the dark ages because we're not getting the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures. These are all translations. They're not inspired. I got three Bibles up here. Schofield King James Version, NASV, and NIV. These are all translations. None of them are inspired. They're all different. But what is inspired is the Koine Greek original autographs in the New Testament and the Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament. That is the God-breathed scriptures. And if you want to know exactly what God the Holy Spirit is communicating, that's what you have to study. So, yeah, I look at every verb. I look at the tense. I look at the voice. I look at the mood. And every one of them is communicating a point of doctrine. Two, in the passive voice, which is what we have with the verb phanerao, it means to become visible, to be made known, to be revealed. To become visible, to be made known, to be revealed. Three, the a-o ending. The a-o ending is causative. When you see that on the end of a verb, that is causative. The eternal Son of God was caused to be revealed at the incarnation and virgin birth. That very first Christmas, the greatest miracle that the world will ever know or ever see, God took on true humanity. And he was caused to take on true humanity. The Bible says the Father sent the Son. This is the procession of God the Son from heaven. He sent the Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas, the incarnation and virgin birth, to take on true humanity. Why? Deity can't die. He had to take on true humanity to go to a cross and pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Deity can have nothing to do with sin. And while Jesus Christ was in hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity, when he was on the cross, the deity had nothing to do. It was the humanity of Christ that received the sins of the world and then was judged for the sins of the world. He had to become true humanity, or we have no Savior and we're all lost. He had to become true humanity. So the a-o ending is causative. The eternal Son of God was caused to be revealed at the incarnation and virgin birth. The greatest miracle that the world will ever know. Four, phanerao refers to the first advent of Jesus Christ. Refers to the first advent of Jesus Christ. Five, he was revealed to the world as the unique God-man in hypostatic union. He was revealed to the world, the Messiah. The Messiah had to be undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. The word Christ is the word anointed one. The word Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one. Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, anointed by God the Father to fulfill the plan of salvation, Operation Grace on the cross. And when the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." And that was absolutely amazing. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would have to leave heaven and leave glory. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would have to humble himself and take on true humanity. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would be rejected by his own people and treated as a common criminal. He said, "Yes, sir," knowing he would be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, thorns crushed on his head. He said, yes, sir, knowing he would be beaten to the point his closest friends could hardly recognize him. He said, yes, sir, knowing he would have to carry his own cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And he said, yes, sir, knowing that when he got there, he would be crucified. But the greatest thing of all, he said, yes, sir, knowing that while he was on the cross, God the Father would gather up the sins of the whole world and pour them out on him and judge them in him. Billions and billions of sins. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 describes what Christ was going through in that 3 hours from 12 noon to 3 p.m. when God brought a supernatural darkness over the land. The word is translated, he was pierced. And the word pierced means pierced from just like javelins going through your body. Billions of javelins going into your bodies. Arrows, javelins. He was crushed for our iniquities. All of these sins, billions of sins, piercing him like javelins, crushing him in his body. And through all of that, he remained impeccable. Through all of that, he did not personally sin one time. But he bore your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, and he never committed one sin, even while he was on the cross. So, point five, he was revealed to the world. Jesus Christ was revealed to the world as the unique God-man in hypostatic union. So the corrected translation so far says, indeed, you know that he, that unique person, Jesus Christ, was revealed. Why was he revealed? What was the purpose of the first Advent? What was the purpose of that very first Christmas? He was revealed to take away our sins. This is hina plus the aorist active subjunctive of the verb iro plus the accusative plural of hamartia with a definite article. Hina plus the subjunctive. Hina plus the subjunctive introduces a purpose clause. Why? What was the purpose for this unique person of the universe, the eternal Son of God, leaving heaven, taking on true humanity at that first Advent, the virgin birth and incarnation of the eternal Son of God? What was the purpose? He was revealed for the purpose of taking away our sin. And then the verb iro. A-I-R long O. Iro. Get a few points on iro. One, iro means, first of all, to lift up. To lift up, to take up, to pick up. Lift up, to take up, to pick up. In fact, it meant to pick up and carry. Pick up and carry. Three. And then it came to mean to remove, to take away, to blot out. To remove, to take away, to blot out. What is he removing and taking away and blotting out? Tas hamartia. Hamartia, the word for sin. It's in the plural, personal sins, our personal sins. 4. God the Father imputed all of our personal sins to Jesus Christ on the cross. All the personal sins of the whole world. Every personal sin committed by man in human history. 5. Jesus Christ carried all the world's personal sins in his body on the cross. Jesus Christ carried all the world's personal sins in his body on the cross. 6. Then God the Father judged all the world's personal sins in Christ on the cross. Then God the Father judged all the world's personal sins in Christ on the cross. Seven, that unique person, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the God-man in hypostatic union, removed, took away, and blotted out all the world's sins. That unique person, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the God-man in hypostatic union, removed, took away, and blotted out all the world's sins. There is only one Savior. There are multitudes of religions, and the inventor of religion is Satan himself. Isaiah 14:14, Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. Satan is the greatest counterfeiter of all time. God presents grace and truth. Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. But there are multitudes of religions invented by Satan. I will be like the Most High God. He counterfeits what God has done. He will take a lot of what God has there, and then he twists a key part. And that twisting and distorting of grace and truth is a counterfeit gospel, not the grace gospel. Counterfeit gospel. And all Satan does is twist and distort just a little part. All you have to do is believe in Christ and be baptized. All he does is just twist it just enough so that it's no longer grace, but you've added works. And now it's a false gospel. Counterfeit. It's a fake. And no one can be in heaven. Every religion of the world is based on works. You have to do this and this and this, and maybe you'll get to heaven. Maybe you won't. If you do enough good things, maybe you'll make it. That's every religion in the world. Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. Grace all the way. For by grace you are saved through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. 8. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of the world's sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of the world's sins. 9. He solved mankind's problem of sin by his work on the cross. He solved mankind's problem of sin by his work on the cross. See, one thing about a counterfeit, you know, you can look at them. There are people that are printing money. They print money and they go into, and it looks like the real deal. That's why now when you go in, if you use cash, they don't want you to use cash. Now they got to run the cash through the machine. Every time they take it and they run through the machine, first I say, is the ink dry? I hope the ink's dry on the money I just gave you. Well, it looks like the real deal. And these false gospels, boy, they sure look like the real deal. But they're not the real deal. They're counterfeits. I will be like the Most High God. And Satan counterfeits what God has provided in grace and truth. So, corrected translation, indeed, you know that he, that unique person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was revealed for the purpose that he might take away, remove, blot out our sins. You get that? Indeed, you know that he, that unique person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was revealed for the purpose that he might take away, remove, blot out our sins. And then it concludes and says, and in him is no sin. This is the conjunction chi plus the present active indicative of the to-be verb ame with the objective negative uk plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular of autos and the noun hamartia. Once again, we have the conjunction chi, and once again, the conjunction chi is emphatic. And this time we're going to translate it, in fact, en auto, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, undiminished deity, true humanity, in him. And then we have the objective negative ook. The objective negative ook slams the door. Looks like that in the Greek and in the English. It slams the door. Uk esten hamartia. There is absolutely no sin in him. Isn't that? I mean, this is great. When you see it in the Greek, it just gets your heart going. This is so powerful. There is absolutely no sin in him. The impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union means sinless perfection. He is known posse peccare, not able to sin in his deity, posse non peccare, able not to sin in his true humanity by living the unique spiritual life God provided for him. Corrected translation, indeed. You know that he, that unique person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was revealed for the purpose that he might take away, remove, blot out our sins. In fact, there is absolutely no sin in him, the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And I refer you back to 1 John 3:3 when we studied the impeccability of Christ. You can go over those notes again when you get home. But this brings us to another doctrine that's very important, the doctrine of imputations. The doctrine of imputations. One, there are two categories of imputation in the God-breathed scriptures. Two categories of imputation. Real imputations and judicial imputations. Real imputations, judicial imputations. Two, In real imputations, the justice of God imputes under the principle of antecedence and affinity. In real imputations, the justice of God imputes under the principle of antecedence and affinity. In other words, what is imputed has an affinity for that to which it is imputed. There are two factors involved. What is imputed from the justice of God and the home or target for the imputation. So there's two factors involved in real imputation. What is imputed from the justice of God and the home or target for the imputation. In a real imputation, what is imputed is in harmony, agreement, or affinity with the target of the imputation. So in a real imputation, what is imputed is in harmony, agreement, or affinity with the target of the imputation. Now, we don't have a real imputation here in 1 John 3:5. What we have in 1 John 3:5 is a judicial imputation. So point three. In judicial imputations, the justice of God imputes what is not antecedently one's own. In judicial imputations, and that's what we have in 1 John 3:5, a judicial imputation where the sins of the world were imputed to Christ. No affinity, no harmony, no agreement. Because Jesus Christ is the impeccable God-man. He's sinless perfection. And the sins of the world have no relationship to the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ. So in judicial imputations, the justice of God imputes what is not antecedently one's own. Therefore, there is no affinity, no home or target between what is imputed and the recipient. And therefore, only one factor exists. What is being imputed? And therefore, great emphasis is placed on the source of the judicial imputation, which is the justice of God. There is no harmony, no agreement, no affinity between the imputation and the object of the imputation. In other words, in 1 John 3:5, there is no harmony, no agreement, no affinity between our sins, the sins of the world, that were imputed to Jesus Christ, who is sinless perfection. Point four. In the plan of God, there are two judicial imputations and five real imputations. In the plan of God, there are two judicial imputations and five real imputations. Five. The two judicial imputations are, one, all the sins of the world were imputed to Christ, the impeccable God-man on the cross. That's our verse, 1 John 3:5. The first judicial imputation, all the world's personal sins were imputed to the impeccable God-man, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Secondly, the perfect righteousness of God is imputed to the believer at the moment of salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Just two judicial imputations, the imputation of the sins of the world to Christ on the cross, and the imputation of the perfect righteousness of God to the believer at the point of salvation, faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Point six, there are five real imputations. Five real imputations. First, human life to the soul. Second, Adam's original sin to the sin nature. The first two both occur at physical birth. When you come into the world at physical birth, you come in physically alive and spiritually dead. From two real imputations, the imputation of human life to the soul, physically alive, and the imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature, you come into the world spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead, and they both occur at the moment of physical birth. The third real imputation is eternal life to the human spirit, which occurs at the moment of spiritual birth. Regeneration. The moment of spiritual birth, faith in Christ, you're born again. God the Holy Spirit creates the human spirit. God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit at the moment of spiritual birth, regeneration. So the third real imputation, the imputation of eternal life to the human spirit, which occurs at spiritual birth, regeneration. The fourth real imputation is greater grace blessings in time imputed to perfect righteousness at spiritual maturity. When this occurs, when you reach spiritual maturity, the imputation of greater grace blessings in time to the imputed righteousness in you at spiritual maturity. The fifth real imputation is greater grace blessings in eternity imputed to the resurrection body of the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Greater grace blessings in eternity imputed to the resurrection body of the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Crowns and rewards, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the order of the morning star, imputed to the winner believer. So there are two judicial imputations, all personal sins to Christ on the cross, and the perfect righteousness of God to the believer at the point of salvation. Five real imputations, two at physical birth, human life to the soul, Adam's original sin to the sin nature. Eternal life to the human spirit occurs at spiritual birth, regeneration. Greater grace blessings in time to perfect righteousness, the spiritual maturity. Greater grace blessings in eternity to the resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ. Point seven. Our verse, 1 John 3:5, is emphasizing the first judicial imputation at the cross. Our verse, 1 John 3:5, is emphasizing the first judicial imputation at the cross. All right, let's amplify this. One, in the first judicial imputation, there is only one recipient, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first judicial imputation, there is only one recipient, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was pierced and crushed with the sins of the entire human race. And yet, not one of those sins has any affinity or harmony with the impeccable Son of God. Two, the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ received the imputation and the judgment of all personal sins in history while hanging on the cross. The perfect humanity of Jesus Christ received the imputation and the judgment of all personal sins in history while hanging on the cross. These sins of the human race were not antecedently Christ's own. There was neither affinity or harmony between what was imputed and the perfect humanity of Christ in hypostatic union. 3, the fact that our Lord was pierced with billions and billions of sins and still remained impeccable is one of the most phenomenal things in all of human history. The fact that our Lord was pierced with billions and billions of sins and still remained impeccable is one of the most phenomenal things in all of human history. For this is a judicial imputation, since the sins of the world were not antecedently Christ's own. This is a judicial imputation, since the sins of the world were not antecedently Christ's own. Since personal sins of the human race, past, present, and future, were not imputed to the individual, they were all reserved for judgment until Christ reached the cross. Since personal sins of the human race, all of them, past, present, and future, were not imputed to us. They weren't imputed to us, the individual. They were reserved for judgment, reserved until Christ reached the cross. 5, there is no affinity between the sins of the world and the impeccability of Jesus Christ. There is no affinity between the sins of the world and the impeccability of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in a judicial imputation, the justice of God the Father imputes where antecedence and affinity does not exist. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that is impersonal love for the whole world." Operation Grace is God's virtue love. Impersonal love to the whole world. Every member of humanity. The worst scum who ever lived. God demonstrates His own virtue love. And that's impersonal love for all. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. And these verses have a very important preposition. Huper plus the genitive. H-U-P-E-R. Every one of these verses. Huper plus the genitive. Huper plus the genitive is the preposition of substitution. The best translation is, Christ died as a substitute for us. He took our place. He took the judgment we deserved. 6, without exception, every sin in human history were imputed to our Lord and judged by God the Father on the cross. Without exception, every sin in human history were imputed to our Lord and judged by God the Father on the cross. This is unlimited atonement. Make sure you get that, unlimited atonement. The Bible teaches unlimited atonement. Not limited atonement. Unlimited atonement. There are, I'll give you a bunch of scriptures. We're not going to look up all of them. You look them up. You look them up when you get home. Don't look them up right now. We'll look up one of them. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14, 15, and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, and 19. 1 Timothy 2, 6. 1 Timothy 4, 10. Titus 2, 11. Hebrews 2, 9. 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 2:2. All of these have the preposition huper plus the genitive as a substitute for us. So again, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15, and 19, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Timothy 4:10, Titus 2:11, Hebrews 2:9, 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 2:2. Turn over to 1 John 2:2. We'll look at 1 John 2:2. In verse 2, you might have in your translation, he is the atoning sacrifice. The word is helostarion, is propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice. That is, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Unlimited atonement. Now, when I was at Washington State University, my very first year, freshman year, you had to take standard courses. And I was in an English composition course. And it's the first time in my entire life I got an F. I wrote a paper and I got an F on my paper. It had so much red ink on it, I couldn't even read what I wrote. And then at the very end, she says, "You come and see me." So I went to see her. She said, "You know," she said, "all you did was throw up on the paper. Oh, you put some real fancy vocabulary in there, big words and everything, but you didn't say anything. You said absolutely nothing. That's why I gave you an F." Is there anything that is in your heart and in your soul that you know and understand and would love to communicate what is real? She says, "You think about that in the next paper you write, write about that." Well, it was my freshman year. Hadn't been a few months, and I run in the state track meet as a high school senior. And I knew what goes on. I knew what went on in my heart and soul, everything involved, what went on in my soul and thinking. And so I wrote a paper so that when the people, if you read it, you were actually competing in the state track meet and realizing all of the thinking, emotions, and everything that went on with it. Well, I got an A on that paper. I went from an F to an A. And not only that, that teacher, she read my paper to the entire class. She didn't tell them who wrote it. She read it to the entire class. She says, "Now you put your heart and soul in that." I felt like when I read it that I was the one running the hurdles and long jumping. I remember that. And at that point, I hadn't even started going to Bethany Bible Church. But shortly thereafter, I started going to Bethany. And as I grew up in Bible doctrine, I grew up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, the most important person in my life was Jesus Christ. The most important book was the Word of God. I had to declare my major, at the end of my sophomore year, and I declared English as my major. I hated English lit. I hated English lit. First of all, you read stupid books in the first place. And then I like to read some and take time and concentrate on it and read it. And I can't if it's not good. So I hated lit courses, but I love comp, English comp. I loved writing. And now I wrote about what my heart and soul believed with all my heart and soul. I wrote about Jesus Christ and truth in the Word of God. And I was in this one English comp class, and it was a young prof, a young professor. Every paper I wrote was about Jesus Christ or truth from the Word of God. Paper after paper after paper. Every one. They were all different, but they were all related to Christ and truth in the Word of God. Finally, the professor, when class was over, dismissed everybody, and he had me stay behind. It was just him and me, and he said, "Dick," he says, "every paper you write about Jesus Christ or the Word or principles or truth in the Word of God. Why do you do that?" I said, "Well, when my freshman year here, I flunked in an English comp class. I flunked because I wrote a paper and she said I threw up on my paper, and I needed to write about something I believe in with all my heart and soul. And there's nothing I believe in more with all my heart and soul than Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Nothing. And so, yes, I do write, but I'm putting my whole heart and soul." And I got an A in that class. But there was a reason that God put me in that class and with this prof. His parents were Calvinists. 5-point Calvinists. Tulip Calvinists. The L in tulip is limited atonement. That Christ only died for the sins of those who would believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't die for the sins of the rest of the world. And he kind of been sowing a lot of sins. And his father told him, "You're predestined to go to hell." That was from his dad. He said, "My dad said I'm predestined to go to hell." I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. You don't want to hear that from a father, but your father or no one else can tell you you're predestined to go to hell. You're not predestined to go to hell. You're not predestined to go to heaven. It all depends on the decisions you make in your life." I said, "I don't know what you've done in your past in your life. That's a non-issue. But I can tell you this. It's no accident that I'm in this class. It's no accident that you asked me to stay afterward, because God wants you to hear the truth. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He died for all of your sins, as well as the sins of the whole world. Everyone is savable. If anyone goes to hell, it's by their own free will. They choose to reject Jesus Christ. They say no to Christ. They say no to the grace gospel. And the grace gospel is this. When Christ was on the cross, all of your sins were paid for by Him. He took your place. You're this close to heaven. All it takes is for you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've done in your past. Those sins that you think and your father thinks is predestined you to hell, those sins were all paid for by Jesus Christ. He took your place. He paid the penalty for all of your sins. And then he hands out to you a gift. A gift. You can't work for it. It's a gift. Eternal life. And all, it's just faith in Him. That's it. And I said, you know what? God put me in this class. I knew nothing about you until you just mentioned that. God put me in this class. Because He knew in your soul, you've been fighting some, dealing with some real horrible things when your father tells you you're predestined to the lake of fire, but you're not. And now that you know the grace of God, I hope I see you in heaven. And I'm going to keep writing about Jesus Christ and the Word of God, because that's what I believe with all my heart and all my soul. It's the most important thing in my life. And then he thanked me. And I walked out. I loved English comp. I hated English lit. But I loved English comp. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.